Hey, you guys. So today we get to answer a listener question from you guys. If you are considering submitting a listener question, we don't have social media, so there's a link in the description where you can submit those on our website. And then one other thing is I saw a couple times here in the listener questions is how do you access Top 5 Tuesday? How do you access the weekly email? So Elisha sends out a weekly email for those of you who don't know, with like photos of what we're doing and just updates. And it's funny and charming and has a cult following. But I think it's confusing for some people because we moved it over to Substack. So it is free, but it's on Substack. So there's a link down below. If it says Substack or Top 5 Tuesday or whatever, it's going to take you to Substack. And that is now where we send out all our emails. So if that's confusing, that's why. Okay, so this is a fun question. It's, hey guys, I've been listening to you for a few years. Thanks so much for sharing such good quality content. Thank you for listening for a few years. That's incredible. I would love to hear your thoughts on the trad wife movement from a biblical perspective. It feels like the lifestyle promoted of organic, from scratch cooking, low tox, etc., can be valued more than prayer and trusting in God. Feels like this lifestyle can become an idol. It also seems ironic that this lifestyle is then edited heavily, promoted through social media, and moms earn money from this. Would love to hear your thoughts. Thanks. So I just thought, that's a great question.
Yeah.
It's been applicable for a few years now.
Yeah. I think has the trad wife movement stopped moving? Like, is it still in movement right now? Still in motion? It seems like it was talked about a lot more like 3 years ago, but
it was. And what's funny is I don't even know how much we addressed it
at
the time.
Right.
But I think sometimes it's easier to see things once the wave has kind of subsided, or you start to see the fallout from a wave, or you see the positive ramifications of a wave and are kind of like, oh, we had good things from that movement. Or it's like, okay, I'm starting to see this is kind of maybe not ideal.
Yeah. I do agree that anytime we start valuing various activities like, you know, organic cooking, or I can't remember the thing she listed, organic cooking, you know, it's like slow living. I don't know. What were the things?
Yeah. Kind of non-toxic lifestyle
over spiritual disciplines that we are, I guess given to do in the Bible, like prayer, you know, even fasting, you know, or, you know, just service, right? Service to the, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, or service to people in your community. Then that's not good, right? That's not good to value things over the very disciplines that Jesus, you know, exemplified and then commissioned us to do. However, as Christians, we go beyond that as well. You know, it's never, I say beyond, meaning like we
do other things.
We do other things, right? So when you are up off your knees praying, and when you're not fasting, you know, how are you cooking and what are you doing with your time? And I think that the trad wife movement, like with so many movements, they're a reaction, right, to something. And I think that in large part, this was a reaction to feminism, you know, I think really devaluing so many of the domestic tasks of the home. And you can say that's feminism, or it's the industrial revolution, or just modernity, like not valuing, tasks of keeping a household, keeping a home, and not seeing any economical value in them, not seeing any like personal fulfillment in them, only seeing them as things that were keeping women from actually pursuing their dreams and reaching their full potential. And then there is a pushback on that. And it's like, these are beautiful things. This is incredible what the Lord has given us in the home, in the household. And I think it is good to, you know, acknowledge the time period that you're living in and realize, okay, there was a history that led us to this point. You can go to, you know, far back history or to recent history and realize, okay, we're living in a time in history where, like the thought process isn't just like, it's not like we just go to it with this clean slate of like, okay, the home is what? Like there's been propaganda. There's been agendas in the information that's put out, whether it's through Hollywood, through the news outlets, through literature, definitely through literature, you know, through philosophy, through psychology. There's been an agenda to devalue the home, to diminish the family. And I think that a good thing was that there was a reaction to that.
I think so too. I think it was a really beautiful movement. And I think what's kind of funny is, what I do think the trad wife movement gets wrong is they go back to about the 1950s often. And it's different. Maybe it's the 1800s, but you'll notice it's always American history. And I think something that's, or kind of like when America existed, and something that we were actually talking in my book club this morning about was how modern education, and especially here in America, we really devalue history. We kind of like study the Bible if we're Christians, and then we study America's history. And we don't really look into the tradition that goes in between those two time periods. It's kind of like, well, those are applicable to us because one brought our Savior into this world. And then now this country is pretty great, which it is, but there is an element of shallow tradition, I think, versus the deeper, richer, fuller meaning of what tradition actually means. And so I think how you define a traditional wife is actually can be very aligned with, you know, this listener said, can you give from a biblical perspective what a traditional wife would be? And I think the two at their core are entwined. Because you look at the early church, you look at what was valued in the tradition of the early church, and it just reinforces what Scripture says of women. And so when you read, you know, of Esther, or you read of Ruth, or obviously Proverbs 31 is a beautiful, like hypothetical idealist woman chapter. You always see industry present. You see the value of the home. You see the value of respect towards the man in your life that God's placed there, that authority and that protection. I'm trying to think of other things in terms of like biblical traditional womanhood that you see. You know, with Mary, you see the value of motherhood and her pouring out her life into her baby, even at the cost of her reputation. Mm-hmm. What are some other things?
Yeah, I think of Psalm 1, what is it? You know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain.
Psalm 127,
and then 128, right? Mm-hmm. What is the man that's got a fruitful, his wife's like a fruitful vine? Right.
By the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Yes, Psalm 128.
And, you know, even though that's speaking to like a righteous man, clearly a righteous woman is a part of that for him. You know, it's and what does a righteous man, what is the fruit of that? It is children around their house, you know, around their table. And of course, you know, some women haven't been blessed and some marriages haven't been blessed with the ability to have children, but there's adoption. And then there's also just a heart towards children that I think that really highlights is a valuing of children, a valuing of hospitality, the fact that they're around a table, right, together. So those are things that, yeah, you could say that's traditional, but it's biblical, right? It's right there in the Bible.
Yes. And so I do think I used to be one of those people that really would separate out when I heard something like trad wife. I'm like, well, who cares about that? I'm concerned. What's the biblical woman? But I think it's just a shallow understanding of what tradition brought us in beautiful womanhood, because there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of women who are living outside Bible times that you go back and you could read about and be very encouraged by their faith and their industry and the way that they mothered and mothered the people in their community, their graciousness and their heart. And so whether that's, you know, in early American history, but Puritans coming over or beyond that, going back to Britain and just other cultures as well. So I think when you start to dig into a history of womanhood, there is so much meat there. And I think sometimes we just stop too short because feminism started here in America from, I mean, I'm sure it was, I think feminism has always been present. I think we see it in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
So it's not like it kind of had it developed a name, but it's funny when you look at like the women's temperance movement, for instance, you think, oh, well, banning alcohol sounds like a worthy cause for all the drunk husbands, I guess. I don't know. But they were really big on women's suffrage and rights in terms of feminism. And so it's kind of interesting how Christianity here in the West often and like women's ideals or women's falsely placed piety was tightly entwined with sinister things. Yeah. And so it's just, it's very unclear here to be able to take a time period like, well, the 1800s are what we're trying to hit at, or the, you know, the, not 1950s. The 1500s, the 1950s, or where we're trying to go to. I think going back even further can give you a clearer pictures of what we're trying to aim at. And it's going to look so different. And that's the beautiful thing. You're going to see it look so different in different cultures, under different leadership, under monarchies, under, you know, where women didn't have as much freedom. And I think you see those same traits of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to family throughout great women in history.
Yeah, that's crazy inspiring to think about just with Christianity in general. When you look at what faithfulness to Christ looks like in all sorts of contexts, right? Under a dictator, under, you know, like you said, in socialism, in communism, in all these different, I guess, governments. It's like, oh, Christians have been in all of those. Like, mm-hmm. What example did they set? And what were the common themes? I think back, you know, when you were talking about the women's temperance movement, and then, you know, that kind of being adjacent to the women's suffrage. Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm. That they were kind of like...
Not adjacent, often aligned with the same movement, actually.
You know, and Nancy Piercy's book, The Toxic War on Masculinity, and we interviewed her on our podcast. Maybe we can link that below. But she talks about in that book the shift in who was publicly perceived as being the more moral, like having more moral. Wow. I think I just had a seizure. Who was perceived, the man or the woman, of having more moral clarity. And throughout history, the man was always seen. It's not that they were more moral or they were looked at as more righteous. It's like they've got more moral authority when it comes to decision-making. And, just probably kind of part of their job description, I think, was probably, you know, within that. But then the Industrial Revolution made a huge shift, right? Where men were really separated from the home, wives were separated from the men for the first time. And, you know, kind of that, you know, for in like a regular way. Obviously, men have always gone off to war and has had to go out and hunt and do those things. But much of the home economy, even in those times, like the families really worked together around the home. And then the Industrial Revolution brought about men leaving, right? Going to the factories, women being at home. And then there being this place for like third spaces developing, right? And the drinking houses and whatever, you know, like wherever else men would go to spend their time. And there was degeneracy. Why is this?
You're doing great.
This is stressing me out. Degeneracy. Guys, I'm thinking about starting over life. Here we go. Okay. There was degenerate behavior that came from this. And in reaction to that, the women really started, you know, I guess, movements to try to gain more morality within culture. And they kind of ever since have led the movement in even Christianity for what's morally acceptable. And so I say that all to say, it's like they... Women, I say they, you know, women. It's like, I don't want this to turn into like some battle of the genders here, battle of the sexes. This is documented in this book, how they then became the kind of like the leading voices for what was moral. Wow.
That was good. I think that's,
that was exhausting. Oh my word.
I feel like that is, yeah. See, Elisha's not used to tripping over his words. I am. So it's kind of like, it's okay.
I don't trip over my words because I just say them wrong and keep going usually. Because I'll listen back to our podcast if I have to edit something or go find something. And I leave words out of sentences. I say the wrong word.
It's okay. This listener's still been listening for years. She loves it.
All right, guys, we need to jump in here and let you know that out of necessity, we are raising the prices over at Voberg Music Academy. And you say, out of necessity, I don't buy it. And it actually has shifted. Okay, we were able to keep our prices very low for a long time because we weren't offering live instruction, right? And we've added so many live calls. We're needing to add to the team. Okay. Not only has the customer service load increased greatly, the teacher load has increased greatly. We're creating more courses than ever. We're doing more live calls than ever. We're sending out more badges in the mail than ever before. We're also sending out more $10 bill awards for the Six Songs of Summer than ever before. That might be the number one reason we're raising prices. No, it's not the number one reason.
It really is. We want to continue. We've talked about scaling back what we're offering on Voberg Music Academy because there's nothing like it. We've never seen any method where you can learn as easily, as affordably, and as fun as you can at Voberg Music Academy. We're very confident in that. We don't want to change anything that we're doing. And so we just need to bring more people on to keep giving you an excellent product. And so this is going to still be the most affordable way that you and your family can learn music. But we want to keep families learning together. We didn't want to start saying, okay, every child has to have their own account. We want to continue offering an exceptional product to you guys. And as a result of that, we are going to have to increase our prices, but it's still going to be very affordable.
It is. And if you sign up before we raise prices this fall, you can lock in that price. And once you are signed up in that course, we won't raise prices once you're already in at that price. There is kind of a timeline. We wanted to give you a chance to get in under the current price and enjoy those lessons. This also is kind of this is kind of a job listing too, actually.
Okay, we're doing that.
Sure, why not? Because we're
moving really fast.
We are. This is a job listing. Okay, so reach out if you guys. Well, no, we'll do the job listing separate. Okay, but a job listing's coming because then we'll lay out what we're looking for in the job listing. Okay,
great.
So stay tuned if that's something that's interesting to you.
I do too. No, I think that it is. So I think we just have to have a bigger perspective of what is this ideal woman that we're trying to achieve? Because the farming, I do think caring for your family's nutrition at a deep level, industry, I don't even think it's bad that these women are editing and filming and uploading their content. They're creating, they're adding economy to their family's, home economic system. I think my fear, having been in that space for these homes, would be knowing the pressure that it can put the kids under and put the family under. And have the family sometimes second guess, are you doing this for the camera? Are you actually doing this for me? And are you making a good dinner for the camera? Are you making the dinner for me? So I do think the ethical considerations of that are going to vary family to family. Some women I really respect do this and they do it during school hours when their husband's with their kids and, they're able to, there's women I respect that do it in a way that I don't feel is like tromping over their family's life, if that makes sense. And then I think there are women who are highly editing their children and, kind of creating this ideal lifestyle where maybe it's more harmful for the family. But again, from the outside looking in, you really don't know the health of the family that's putting out the content. So I think that's not something that's worth judging, I guess. If you find this content inspirational, which I definitely have at times and do at times, and it's spurring you on to enjoy your home and it's making you delight in the little things in your home, because when you see it, sometimes when we see things from someone else's perspective, you go, wow, they took joy in putting together that flower arrangement or growing those cut flowers in the first place or making that bread. That looks very fulfilling for them. Maybe I'll try it.
Yeah.
I think that's beautiful inspiration. And we can take that. If it's just causing this bitterness because you feel like you're comparing your life or you're wanting to see hypocrisy in it, then that's really not going to be helpful for you or them, so I wouldn't encourage watching it. I think that's unique. What's unique about a true traditional woman that is biblical and is founded in all the right things, grounded in all the right things, is I look at, if she can thrive in any economy and in any culture and with any restrictions. And so there are women right now in New York City or in Europe in a little tiny house with no yard, no ability to grow anything.
Sure.
She could still make her home beautiful. She could make wonderful meals. Maybe under the legal system she's under, she has to send her kids to public school. You know, she can't homeschool them, but she could still teach them the word of God at home.
Yeah, I mean, there's Christian women in Muslim countries.
Yes,
right?
under duress.
Yes.
In different countries. So this is going to just look, the faithfulness to God is going to look different in different ways. So the American trad wife, which I would just really call homesteader maybe, or the 1950s housewife, those are kind of the two versions we see online a lot, can totally be accurate depictions, but they're only two options. This can look a lot of different ways.
Yeah. I mean, it can look a lot of different ways, but then there's going to be the same traits when it comes to, I think, demeanor. Like godliness, yes. I think, is going to look similar when you think of the fruits of the Spirit. Those are going to be evident.
Yes, but I think those can even be missing in those aesthetics. Like it's not
for sure
what you do. It's what you're caring about, it, like who you are. And I do think that some of these videos, they're communicating a biblical principle of care for the home and care for the family. Mm-hmm. Now, whether that's happening or not, we don't know. Maybe mom's screaming behind the camera for everyone to get out of the way so it looks aesthetic. But that's what I think we're drawn to, is that care for your home and your family.
Yeah, it is interesting how much information we get on people's lives, you know, whether it's through the internet or through reading. And you don't, like when you look at biblical characters, take the Proverbs 31 woman. It's like her husband is known in the gates. So you know that, right? You know that he is known in the gates, but you really don't know anything about him, right? You don't know if he's even that nice to be around, right? You don't know if he's got like good hygiene. You don't know if he's like, again, I get that he's a man that's respected.
He's respected
in the city, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he's like easy to live with. There's a lot of people that are respected in cities that aren't easy to live with. I just say that to say that, like there are so many variables in every individual home that's why just godly characteristics as a Christian, it's like when you are able to focus on those things, it is a lot easier to not worry about how somebody else is exemplifying or not exemplifying what you consider to be godliness. And you just don't know all the variables of their home, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yes.
Ever.
I would always be very slow to judge someone's content online. If it causes harm in your own heart or mind, be like quick to cut it off. It's just easy. You don't have to watch. But I do think, you know, again, this listener mentions it seems like it might just be an idol. And I think that's something we're very quick to jump on here in the West. We're terrified of idolatry. And yet we all have idols in our lives. I think it's very hard to cull out the idols, but we point to them very quickly in what other people's lives are. We might say, oh, well, their idol is sports, or their idol is their figure, or their idol is their family.
Yeah, their career.
Their career. Mm-hmm. And all these things can be idols. Anything can become an idol. But we are so quick to point out other people's idols. And I think that the same exact action from two different people, one can be done in idolatry and one can be done in worship and just be a beautiful thing before the Lord. And so I don't think we can accurately call out people's idols. If this is an idol for you in your home, you know, making bread and gardening, and you feel like you're doing that at your child's expense or your husband's expense, then it's like, okay, easy idol. Don't do that, you know? But at the same time, to say it's an idol in someone else's home because they're seeking excellence or they're creating beauty or they put a lot of time into something and maybe they're even getting praise from other people for it is just, I don't think our place to judge on that.
When Katie and I travel in the summer with all of our kiddos, we can't help sometimes but look at other travelers that have RVs and campers and have some level of envy towards them. We feel it. Okay. I know we shouldn't, but we do because it looks so accommodating to families, right? Your own space, a place that's air conditioned. You can get out of the heat, nap your kiddos in a pack and play. Well, we discovered Outdoorsy.com, and this is the most trusted RV rental marketplace in the U.S. They offer thousands of RVs and campers nationwide, and they're available in your neighborhood. And there's multiple ways for you to travel and to do this. Okay. You can drive it yourself, or you could tow it, or you can have it delivered and fully set up to wherever you're going at your destination. Okay. That's pretty convenient. Now there's built-in peace of mind that comes with this. There's comprehensive insurance, 24/7 customer support, roadside assistance is included in your rental. And here's the deal. There's great value because oftentimes these are more affordable than hotels or vacation rentals. So it's your own space and it can be more affordable as well. If you are over 21 years of age, you do have to be 21 years in order to rent these things. The way you do it is it's just three simple steps, okay? You go to outdoorsy.com and you search and you choose an RV that fits your family and your trip, okay? And then you book with confidence. There's insurance, there's support, there's protection included. And then you hit the road, okay? Or if you're having it delivered to your location, I guess you'd still hit the road, but you would drive in your own car and then you'd arrive at your destination with an RV fully set up. Okay, those are the three steps. And this summer, they're actually running a campaign where when you use our code, which is FAMILY, they remove all service fees from your booking. And so when you go to outdoorsy.com, that's outdoorsy.com, and you use our code FAMILY at checkout, then you don't have to pay the service fees. They remove them. Okay. And in for instances like this, less fees are better. So this summer, if you're going to 250th anniversary celebrations, if you're going to down Route 66 to celebrate its 100th year anniversary, if you're going to fiddle contests, family camps, whatever it is, Christian conferences, go to outdoorsy.com and utilize their great services.
Well, you know what's interesting with all those things? It's actually, like you said, literally impossible to know. Because it's such a, it is the heart, you know, in idolatry is. Unless somebody's like on their knees worshiping something, you could be like, okay, you might say they are making an idol out of
Baal.
Yeah, out of Baal. They're like, that is clearly idolatry Buddha. Right there. They're on their hands and knees worshiping and praying to this thing. But when it comes to the way people usually use idolatry, which it's, you know, like in the context that you talked about sports or their car or their home or whatever, you actually have no clue what their heart is in those things. And they could be, like you said, doing it unto the Lord in worship. Just like we don't know people's hearts when they're in church, you know, raising their hands. Like so many people can be in church, raising their hands, closing their eyes, singing their words, and their heart can be so far from God. Yeah, same goes when they're doing something that you think is excessive in a given field.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because of my dad's work, coaching businesses, we've come into contact with some wonderful, very, very lucrative people, very wealthy people. And it's funny because one couple in particular, I remember being, they were a family friend actually. And I remember being like 9 years old and going over to their home. He had all these like fancy, fancy, fancy cars. Their house was huge. And I remember just being like, this is insane. I've never seen anything like this, you know? And I think had I been a little older, I think I would have thought, well, clearly, you know, money is an idol for these people, but they're just the most generous, laid back, chill people ever. And we bomb into their house with eight kids. We're all under like 10 years old. We're going to beat up all their nice stuff. It was just like the most chill house. They cooked for us. They were so friendly. And what's funny is since getting older, I have seen some people that make hardly any money that make more of an idol out of money than that. Those people, like the Lord happened to bless this man's work.
It seems like they make more money.
Exactly. You know, holy no. Exactly. Yes. How they communicate yeah. about money is, exactly how they'll communicate about
almost
money
obsessive
yeah. is more of an obsession, maybe more obsessed about their stuff, more materialistic, more fearful, of sharing or, you know, versus this man who was just, and his wife and their kids who were just so, and you might say, oh, well, that's easy for them. Right. But it's like, well, you know, if you're, kid spills juice on like a $300,000 carpet. That's kind of a big deal. Yeah. You know what I mean? But they were just so laid back. They weren't, it wasn't about the stuff. Mm-hmm. So I just really think that we have to be very careful. And this is just one of those areas where I just think the log in our own eye is a wonderful log to focus on. And I think that that's what a traditional biblical woman does, is she's worried about herself and about growing in holiness and about being gracious and loving other people.
She's worried about herself in an unselfish way.
Yeah. She's worried about sanctifying herself. Is
her heart. Through, like, where's my Christ. Heart here? Yeah.
Yeah. I think of that whenever I'm the most, have been the most disappointed myself recently. It's been when I care so much and someone else is bugging me so much. And I'm like, I am sinning in this moment because I do not have a heart of grace towards this person. I don't have a heart of love and compassion and wanting their best interest. I'm just annoyed. Mm. And that's not a biblical characteristic.
Yeah, that it is interesting that when you think of like godly characteristics, they're not always in Western Christianity. They're actually not really praised that often.
In, no.
You know, they like, I don't think that like when you think of a godly woman, you think of a like a quiet spirit, you know, you think of a like soft spoken, you think of like very gracious, you know, and this would be with would be actually just within Christianity in general, right? Mm-hmm. Slow to anger. You think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, self-control. Mm-hmm. And yet the people that both online and in person, whether it's churches or, you know, online platforms, like the people that really are rewarded and given a lot of attention are like loud, bombastic, don't have self-control, are not kind, are not gracious with their words. Mm-hmm. People are not, they don't like seek the best or, you know, assume the best in others, assume the worst. I mean, that's just, yeah, it goes for men and that's just rewarded. And so it is, yeah. It is interesting that when you consider what godliness looks like, mm-hmm. it is like, you know, a much more of a, like a sweet spirit, you know? Yeah. And everybody points to like, well, Jesus, you know, he flipped the tables of the money changers. And like, we all know he had these moments of like aggression or of like violence, maybe you would even say.
And also he was a man.
Yeah, he was a man. Exactly. But like, we also know that his general demeanor was loving, mm-hmm. was kind. That like the reason those things stand out is because he was such a kind, loving, like cared for the needy, was soft-spoken. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because you mentioned that that is rewarded now. And it's true because all of the most godly women I know are not the ones that everybody knows, mm-hmm. because they're so focused on serving their home or their communities around them or kind of a smaller community maybe. Versus the biggest names out there in like women's ministry are very bold, outgoing women, but are kind of almost like brassy and like kind of like the clanging cymbal type, with opinions and so many things where I find myself like on a personality side drawn to, but then from a spiritual side, as I've kind of been reprogramming my brain to what a godly woman is, being like, wow, actually the godly woman is not necessarily the first one out the door to share her thoughts. You know,
folks, like, I don't know if this comes across on the podcast to our listeners, but Katie is like a different person than 6 months ago in regards to her, I would just say godliness in her demeanor. And that has, I've been the number one recipient of that transformation and I've watched it happen. Like she's just so kind to me. She is so gracious to me. And she was before. Okay. It's not, I say total transformation. Like I never experienced this before. No, she refuses to partake in any type of gossip. I mean, I used to be able to bring up, you know, like, hey, I heard so-and-so says that and the other, and we would just go down the rabbit trail. she will not. It's been so convicting. And fortunately, I've been able to grow on this too, where it's like, okay, that's right. It's really obvious. Like when you try to stir up the pot and you don't, you know, and your wife's not playing along, you're like, oh, got it. Like that is totally gossip. We don't need to do that. Furthermore, she would always contribute to like big group debate discussions in what, and this is, again, I never had an issue with this because it's like, this was my wife. I loved her and she's smart and she's witty and, you know, she can, debate people and be, you know, I guess kind of like shocking, you know, with coming in with various thoughts or ideas. And she just had this conviction to, she's like, what am I doing? Like, I don't want to be stirring up the pot. Like, that's not what I want to be known for. Like, it's one thing when you're 15 and you're doing that and you're saying shocking things. You're like, I'm a mother of seven kids. And it's just been the most inspirational thing to see. And it is a work of the Lord, you know, because like you said, your personality would take you the other direction because you used to have this perspective of like, I don't care what people think. Right. And that can help you in a lot of instances, right? Where you don't have these insecurities or a fear of man in an unhealthy way, but you realize like you didn't care what people thought to a fault, where you didn't care if you offended them. You didn't like, that should actually bug us. Like,
it should,
especially if it's not like the gospel, right? If we know that we're going to offend people by being Christians and just believing in Jesus. But like it should actually sadden us to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, it should actually sadden us if somebody really is, you know, whatever, like feels bad about themselves because of what, because what we said. And it's just been incredible to see this firsthand transformation. And it's been inspiring because you've just, you refuse to like limit God, you know, in your thinking. And so often we've talked about this with personality tests and we've said, you know, people are just so quick to say, well, this is the way that I am. Or this is, you know, this is the way God made me, or I'm more of this type of person. And it's like, that's not how God operates, right? He brings godly fruit regardless if we continue pursuing him and seeking him. And I've just seen that. It's been so inspiring.
Oh, praise the Lord, Elisha. I'm so grateful. I feel like we've both grown a lot together this year. And yeah, God's just been so gracious. And you guys, I mean, Elisha's so gracious. I am repeatedly reminded that if there's any fruit, it's going to be only by God's grace. I mean, last night, I had to apologize to my mom because I said some cutting remarks about someone else, not my mom, but to my mom. And I just felt so sick about it. And I'm just like, I didn't have to say those things about that person, you know, and get on my knees because and ask forgiveness of the Lord, because it's like, I'm grateful he convicts of that sin. I didn't used to see it as sin, but it's like, when I think again, back to the godly women of the Bible and the different Christian women that I've been reading about and meditating on, it's like, they would have never, ever said those things. Wow. It doesn't matter if it's true, if it's not, it's just, that doesn't affect them. They're just loving and kind to everybody. They don't let other people get under their skin, you know?
Right.
And so anyways, it's definitely just this ongoing process. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord for his redeeming work that's not done in our lives. Because like you mentioned limiting God, and I really think I had limiting beliefs about God for a very long time. And just this last year, he started to crack those open. I feel like for both of us and just, kindness in the way that we're seeing people and it's desiring to love people, how God loves them.
Yeah. Kindness, just godliness. Like it's like, oh, wait a second. Like we didn't just hit some like threshold and God's like, okay, you're like done growing you. And I think it started by first actually being convicted of the sin in our life.
Yeah.
Seeing things as sin and being like, wow. And like, praise the Lord that he keeps our consciences sensitive to those things, or will, you know, give us sensitivity. Because yeah, you shouldn't be scared to like discover flaws in your character as a Christian, knowing that the Lord will, once he reveals these shortcomings, you know, will start working. I think you can start working to grow in those areas and he'll show his grace and his mercy just in a whole new way.
Yes, absolutely. So I'm thinking, back to just, you know, the whole start of this conversation with traditional women versus and biblical women. Again, I'm using these two terms because I do think separating them is actually where we run into issues. When we connect traditional with some point in history versus just godly womanhood over centuries, I think that's where we lose the potency of what we're called to as women. And we think, well, we have to live on 6 acres and have 7 kids, or we have to, our husband has to go to work every day in this structure, and I get dolled up like X, Y, and Z and cook here at home. And, you know, I just think of the different trad wives that have popped into my brain who have gotten really big on YouTube. And it's just very specific. So that would be the thing that I would try to stay away from. I think Elisha and I have talked about this a lot. I think, there's so much unity. We're seeking unity in marriage, and we're such a team in marriage, and our family's this team, and we're growing towards what God has for us, and we're growing towards, we all affect the hospitality of our home. We all affect the industry of the home and the heart and the atmosphere and the aroma of it that people sense when they come into our lives or when we go out to other people's lives. And so while the woman has a very strong role to play in those things, I do think something that maybe the modern trad wife movement falls short of is then delineating, I do these tasks. It becomes task-based instead of philosophically based, I think. Like, I do these tasks, my husband does these tasks, therefore we will have a healthy marriage and we will have unity and we will be traditional and we will be biblical. And I do think that there is, there can be more crossover in supporting each other and in building a beautiful home and in, you know, I don't think necessarily having, I do think clear roles is important and beautiful and very biblical and traditional. But then I think sometimes when the trad wife movement breaks it down to, well, I change the diapers there because I am the woman and therefore I am godly or I am traditional or I am whatever. It's kind of like, okay, like maybe that works in your marriage. Maybe it doesn't. Like, but I don't like Elisha doesn't have a panic attack if he just changes Lyman's diaper, even though I'm more than willing to change his diaper. You know, we don't have these like, I think very black and white tasks, even though our roles are very black and white and who's in Elisha leading and providing for our home and me supporting him and contributing to the home atmosphere.
Yeah. It's funny. We were just at a business conference and we, you know, one of the exercises was, writing out as best as you could all of your activities, you know, like your tasks that you perform for the role that you're in. And that can really, it's like very, it's good utility, right? Within a business. The families, you can learn a lot from business with the family, but it is different. Like the covenantal relationship is, and this is like always the double-edged sword of outside like advice on marriage, especially if only one person's hearing it, because when it gets to, like you said, task specific or, you know, do this in your marriage, like it might work. It might not. Like you did marry the other person. And when you're both pursuing godliness, there is just going to be some unique, things about your marriage. And it's always been negative. It's had a negative effect on our marriage when we've gotten very task specific and who's doing what in our marriage. I would say.
Yeah. And that's usually not based off what it's based off outside pressure.
Yes.
Not like family or anything like that. No. It's like someone we've heard online saying like men shall not do X, Y, and Z and women shall not do X, Y, and Z. And that's what makes you a biblical couple.
Right.
Being like, well, we have some crossover there.
Yep.
Exactly. Sometimes you do that for me and sometimes I do that for you.
Yeah.
Maybe we shouldn't do that. And then it's like, well, that's actually not laid out in scripture. You know, I do think the philosophy of a woman being the helpmeet and the supporter of her husband and contributing to obviously like taking care of his offspring, taking care of his vision, all those things are are big picture, very important, and they're very clear in scripture. But I think of, you know, a story that I read about an immigrant couple coming over here from America, and they're both sleeping in the back of the shop. They came into America. Yeah. And they're in this little like grocery shop. My dad read us this story a long time ago. And it's like the mom wasn't homeschooling. She wasn't actually making very good meals. She wasn't growing a garden somewhere. She wasn't, you know, wearing a floral dress. She was hustling every single day to help her husband get their shop off the ground.
Right.
You know, and that was a very biblical, traditional thing to do.
I think
it was working her face off alongside her husband.
When we moved into the tent, right, we sold our house and decided to go live off grid for 6 months in the tent, that we didn't think about roles and tasks. Like mm-hmm. we were just shoulder to shoulder working to prepare the property, to get the deck built, to get the tent up, shelter in place, to get meals mm-hmm. provided, you know, mm-hmm. the whole thing.
Yeah.
Was just
team effort.
It was just, and it was, you know, 16-hour days of that. And it was so rewarding and it was so unifying, mm-hmm. right? We were just so bonded in that whole time. And I do think that like, it is kind of one of those, it's like a casual, like it comes from affluence, I guess. Mm-hmm. Like the debating over yes. who's doing which task.
Because when you're just in survival mode,
yes.
you're just helping each other out. And obviously Elisha's stronger than I am and he is carrying the heavier things.
Right.
And, you know, he's doing the colder, dirtier, harder jobs for our family. And then clearly like the kids, I need to breastfeed, I'm potty training, I need to do those things. So I'm doing those tasks and he's the one doing the work, the money-making activity, right? Like it was just so
obvious.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's like if there were times when I needed to do something also, you'd like take the kids and do a work project there. And you're like, right. we're going to go haul gravel out here. And I was on my computer doing something, you know, it's yeah. like, I think like you said, it just really comes from affluence sitting around. And I think when people were just working shoulder to shoulder in their life, you naturally fit into roles a lot easier.
Yeah, I think so too. So it's the curse of affluency. I don't know.
Yeah. But I think since we've kind of, there's not someone out there, I guess, reading your own Bible and then looking at history, I think is two beautiful things to look at instead of maybe reading your Bible and then listening to your favorite modern podcaster, AKA us, tell you what the Bible says about something.
I don't know if she said we're her favorite. She said she's been listening for a few years.
Oh no, I'm not saying it's yours, but it's someone's out there.
I don't know if I'm we're anyone's favorite. This. Okay.
I'm claiming this for somebody. I'm just teasing when I said that. Who else am I going to put in there? I don't know who your favorite podcaster is. But I'm saying like we could fall into that category of a modern podcaster saying, well, this is what we do in our marriage versus looking throughout history and being like, there is going to be variation here in terms of tasks, in terms of lifestyle, in terms of freedoms, in terms of like what options you have and opportunities you have. But the core of the virtues of a godly woman are going to be consistent throughout time.
Right.
And that is, yes, what we should be aiming for. And that comes out in creating beauty. And so going through, you know, going back to these, like what we're seeing from modern trad wives on the internet, I do think at the core, the tasks don't matter as much, but the beauty that they're creating and the intentional focus on the nourishment of the family is absolutely a beautiful part of being a traditional biblical woman.
Yeah. Amen. And you are exemplifying that more and more each day. I said the last 6 months, it's really been like 3 months, I think, actually, that like you've
made. Elisha's going back 6 months was a train wreck.
No, that's not what I'm saying. I was just trying to think of when you had this like conviction, this heart change. Just wanted to get our dates correct here, you know. Yeah,
he's not going to give me any months that weren't earned. No,
you've been amazing in all
just
of
teasing.
Them.
And it is the Lord's continual working. And I just pray he continues to work because otherwise I'm toast.
Same. Yeah, same.
Well, folks, thanks for listening. Talk to you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.